chapter number two. Seems like I'm forgetting something. A great place. That's how I live my life now. What am I forgetting? Oh boy. Luke chapter number two, and verse number 39 down through the end of the chapter. I'm reading a rather lengthy section, but it's actually two verses I want to zero in on this evening. At the beginning and one at the end of our reading, so I'm going to read everything between them. And verse number 39 says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph, his mother, knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." It's interesting, and the Bible map that I have says that they got about to Jericho, from Jerusalem, and then turned back. You think, don't you? When they found him, they turned back in verse number 46, and it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Don't you wonder who was in that crowd? That was something that was brought up, I think, in Sunday school. Nicodemus was in that crowd questioning him. I wonder if Joseph of Arimathea was there. Zacchaeus was there. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee in sorrow." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came into Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Father, we pray your blessing on our time together tonight. I ask that you would work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for each family that's represented here this evening. And I pray that you would especially teach us the value, the importance of training our children, those of us who are grandparents, the impact we can have on our grandchildren, God, or that we would see things the way God sees them instead of the way the world teaches us to do things. So I pray that you would just bless now our time. Consider the youth of Jesus, his earthly life. In your name we pray, amen. It's interesting that out of all the scriptures, and those of us who like to read biographies, I always enjoy reading about the early years, their family, their parents' lives, even are usually briefly mentioned in most biographies, but not a lot is given to us to fill in those blanks in Jesus' day. And I want to look at just a few things tonight. There's so many things we could talk about. Again, I would highly recommend, I apologize if we don't have anything in the bookstore, but I think there's a couple of copies probably in the library if I would look and figure out how to find things in there. But Jerry Ross's book, if you've not read that book, and I'm going to try to get some for our bookstore. And I think it's called The Childhood Years or The Teenage Years of Jesus. And outstanding things to think about in there. But I want to look at some things concerning the youth, Jesus' youth years. And, you know, you look back in your childhood, and I took a little trip down memory lane yesterday and some of the visits that I made yesterday. And be quite honest with you, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of my childhood. And I'm glad that my wife didn't know me when I was a kid. She would have wanted nothing to do with me, I I'm glad you didn't know me when I was a teenager. You'd never let me be your pastor. That idiot, that jerk. What in the world do you think he's doing? And I look back on Jesus' life, and I just mentioned something that I heard a number of times this week. A couple of weeks goes by, and I don't hear somebody say something about raising our children. I was hearing somebody lamenting about, well, I'm raising my children, and they're just such a mess. And they talk about their 18-year-old daughter that does nothing but sits in the house and plays video games all day long. Can't get her to go outside, can't get her to socialize with anybody, and can't get her to go to school. I can't get her to think about even getting a job. And I'm raising them right, but what am I doing? And I wanted to bring your neck, is what I want to do. But there's a difference between raising your children and training your children. The world says just raise them, and that's what our world is doing. And that's why we've got such a mess. But God says to train up a child in the way that he should go. Reality is, the way I train my children, that's the way they can turn out. Now, that says a lot about us as parents, and I don't think in any ways I'm a model parent. In fact, I think I'm maybe a great failure as far as a parent is concerned, and I've told my kids that. I wish I could have done a better job in training you, but just the looking at the training of Jesus in his youthful days, he would have received the traditional training of a Jewish child. A lot of things that went into that that history tells us in the Old Testament kind of lays the foundation for that. For example, I mention it quite often, and you can see it in the ministry of Jesus when he was tempted in a couple of chapters later of the devil. He immediately quoted scripture to the devil. That's because every Jewish child would memorize the entire book of Deuteronomy. And most times they'd memorize the book of Psalms, especially some key Psalms. And they'd go, whoa, I'm glad I'm not a Jewish child. That was just something that was a part of those years. And I will say this, just some generic things before I look at the two verses I want to zero in on. The most formative years of training children are the first 6 years of their life. I'm glad that God showed us that before he gave us children. I'm glad that I understood some of those principles while our children were young, and there's a few books that helped me to understand that, and a few people that helped me to see that while our children were young, and the Bible talks about when they were weaned. Now, I know this sounds kind of weird and creepy, but generally that age law in our public school system was set up on this principle, and that normally is about the age of 6 years old. I know in our culture that seems dumb, that can't be right, but historically about 6 years old is what where the line is drawn, where a child is weaned. And a couple of examples in the Bible, Moses was taken from his mother. All the spiritual training that he had was in the first 6 years of his life, and that was it. And then he was in the house of Pharaoh. Samuel would have been 6 years with his mom, and then he was turned. What are you guys talking about? I'm not sure if I want to know. We got some faces turning red, and people are looking back at each other. Never mind. Your face is as red as your dress there, Elizabeth. I'm not sure what's going on here. I don't know if I want to know. But I do know your dad, so I can just assume some things here. So, Samuel is a good example. When he was weaned, the Bible says he was 6 years old, and Moses, and all the spiritual training they had. And they were some of the most godly people you find in the Bible. And they had 6 years of spiritual training, the first 6 years of their life. And then at the age of 13, a child is given adult responsibilities. And the Jews still practice this today. They call it bar mitzvah. You think of some Bible characters such as Daniel. Jesus would be one. The idea of some of us that grew up in religious churches. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and at the age of 13, you have your first communion. You go through confirmation class, and you become a member of the church. And that comes from the Catholic era, the Catholic principle. They do their Christian ed classes. They have their first communion at the age of 12, 13. Modern society really has created this whole idea of the teenage years. That was something unheard of in history. At the age of 13, all of a sudden, that child begins to have adult responsibilities. Can you imagine our world today if we go back to that? But that's just a reality of history, and we've created a lot of crazy ideas because we've invented this time of teenage rebellion. But the world tells us, and I gave these on Monday night with our child training classes, some things for our Christian home classes, and I wanted to do a whole series on the Christian home and the children training, child training, which is just part of it, so I thought I'm just going to hit on it tonight a little bit while I look at the life of Jesus as a child. The world, and I gave you these principles, if you were here Monday night, I hope you wrote these down. I wanted to put them up on the screen so you can get them now if you didn't get them Monday night. Excuse me. I had a good lunch today. I'm still talking to you. I'm going to get some deer grunts or something here pretty soon. Again, I cleaned out the leftovers before they were put in the refrigerator. So, hey, there's another serving for two more people. I might as well just finish them now. Get that over with. But I'm never mind. The world, and this is one of the statements, the world tells us to coddle and cling to our children. The world tells us to coddle and cling to our children. And the world says that they're my children. It's not the attitude that Bible characters have, they're my children. And then when we get our grandchildren, we're to pamper them and to cater to them. You've heard the saying, well, the good thing about grandkids, you can spoil them, then send home mom and dad. That's the world's philosophy. Christian ought never to think that way. And I know that maybe I'm stepping on toes. I don't know. It's getting real quiet. But in fact, when I study history, I see that there's a great change, many great changes in our culture that happened shortly after World War II. That really changed everything in our culture concerning the home and the family and concerning child training. If you've ever read the book, who's the news commentator who wrote the book, The Great Generation? Tom Brokaw. If you've ever read those books, you could see some things in there. And in fact, the generations before that would have fit in that same category. Everything changed at that generation. In fact, I think he should have called it the last great generation. Because that was the thing. And there were some changes that took place primarily when it came to training our children. Our children belong to us instead of God, for Christian parents especially. But the world says that we ought to coddle and cling to our children and then pamper and cater to our grandchildren. God's word teaches that we ought to train our children. Exactly the opposite. Train them. Pray for, bless our grandchildren. Give blessing, encouragement to them. I want to just look at a couple of things here concerning Jesus' childhood. Well, one of them, one verse especially, that talks about summarizes his entire childhood, and then one verse that summarizes his young manhood, or what we would call today, in modern terminology, teen years. They would have never referred to him as teen years in Bible times, or really in history until fairly recently in history. But his childhood, notice in verse number 40, some things that God says about his childhood. Again, this is before the age of 12, where we see him appearing in the verse number 41 and a little bit later than that. It says that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is his childhood year. I want you to notice four things that are mentioned in this verse. First of all, he was growing. The child grew. And oh, don't they grow in those first 12 years. They don't quit growing then, but that's when the most of their growing is done. Now, we're not even talking about physical growth, but their mental development. And their emotional development, their social development, their spirituality, that growing time in their childhood. it seems like, especially newborns, it seems like you don't see them for a week and they look like a different child a week later. And sometimes a month later they act like a different child. And you see that change, that progress, and it goes so fast while they're young. These are the childhood, the first 12 years of life. And then it says that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Or he became strong in spirit. In other words, that's the best time for a child to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To get saved, to begin to grow spiritually. That's when salvation ought to take place. And that's when spiritual maturity ought to begin to develop. We think, well, they're still a child. They don't have any spirit. Oh, that ought to start immediately after salvation. They ought to start growing spiritually. And don't say, well, we'll wait till they're adults and then we'll work. No, that, if they get saved when they're 6 years old, they ought to start maturing. By the time they're seven, they ought to be a mature Christian. And at eight, they ought to be more mature. Don't wait till they're till they get older. But they waxed. He became strong in spirit. And by the way, when we look at Jesus, well, he was God. We give him a pass because he was God. No, his deity was veiled in his humanity. He went through everything a normal child would go through, other than he did not have a sin nature. I know a lot of parents think that their kid has no sin nature. But if you're with them for a little while, you know better. And grandparents think that their grandchildren have no sin nature, right? Now, spend a week with them. You'll figure that out. But Jesus had no sin nature, which is hard for us to fathom. But he did mature just like any other child would have matured. And then it says also in verse number 40, the child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom. He received an education, not only learning facts, but the next step after knowledge was wisdom. He was filled with wisdom. He was given facts as a child would be given facts. Oh, 2 plus 2 is 6, and 6 plus 6 is 43, or no, I don't have that right, do I? And you get those facts, and you learn to apply them. Wisdom is learning to apply the ability to reason and make decisions. That comes before the age of 12. I know adults that can't make decisions in our world today. And teenagers, you ask them what they're going to do. Oh, I don't have a clue what life is all about. But Jesus would have been just the average, the normal person growing up, and this was just what was expected of every child in the day that he lived, and really until fairly recently in history. And he had to understand, and of course the next thing is understanding, which is maturity, which comes with experience. The book of Proverbs talks about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And the opposite of understanding is a simple person. They don't have the experience. They don't have the, I don't like this term, but the street knowledge. The book of Proverbs talks about they know things, but they don't know, they don't see the danger in certain things. And that comes a little bit later. But he was filled with wisdom. He learned to make good decisions. By the way, this is something that's not taught in modern culture. He learned to make good decisions. When you look back, not too far in history, most people had an education up through about the 8th grade. And that was it. Then they had to work on the farm, or then they went off to college. There was nothing as high school. There's 8th grade education, that was it. They're about the age of 12. That's where education stopped, public education system. Historically, it's always been that way until fairly recently. Now we think kids have to go to college because they don't know how to make decisions until hopefully after college they might figure out how to make decisions. But that's something that was common for a child. A child that's filled with wisdom knows those things. Everything that was necessary in life to exist, they learned by that age of 12. And then they moved on from there and chose a trade, chose a vocation that they learned. after the age of 12. The boys would generally work with dad and learn whatever vocation, or if they wanted to go to some other field, they would go, be hired out as an apprentice somewhere else, and that was started at the age of 12 and beyond the age of 12 or 13, but they're what we would call teen years. Secondary education or college education, we call it today, would have started shortly after what we call elementary school or grade school. These are the childhood years of Jesus. And it's interesting to study education throughout history to find out it's been that way up until fairly recently. In our culture, even in the public schools, which we don't have public schools, we have government schools, which we won't get into that. But then it says also that the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God. You know, what is the grace of God? Grace is what? God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. It's not, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, let's see if I can do that. Let's see if God will give me the... I'm not sure if I can do that. Let's just try it and see if it works out. God's grace, and he began to do things, and I'm grateful for. In fact, yesterday I went by a house or in a sale of somebody that was influential in my life, and again, this is kind of an embarrassing thing about my childhood. The most influential people in my life were generally coaches. I look back at my life, and I thank God for that, because I wasn't saved at the time, but they taught me to that they can push me to do things I could not do on my own. That's what a good coach does. That's what the grace of God does. And sometimes I hear parents say, well, they don't like to do that. Well, maybe you should make them do that and see if they can do that or not. That's when the grace of God, when they do things that they, well, I didn't think I could do that. You'd be amazed what you can do when you try. But sometimes kids go through life, well, I can't do that. I don't like that. I was sharing with somebody, well, never mind. I'm going to tell all kinds of stories if I get sidetracked there. But let's go on to the next thing. In verse number 52, those are the childhood years. He grew physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. He waxed strong in spirit. He came out, of course, Jesus was God, but a child at that age would learn about salvation. They'd begin to grow spiritually, spiritually mature. They were filled with wisdom. They received an education, everything they needed in life, and they moved on from there. The grace of God was there. They learned the ability and the grace to move beyond their limitations and their desires and their wants and tastes, and it's part of maturity. And then the next stage in Jesus' childhood years was what would be called a young man. We call it in our world today a teenager. There's no such term in the Bible, but the age from 13, you recognize what happened when he was 12 years old, when the temple and the doctors were questioning him, and they were amazed at his wisdom that he displayed. But then if you go jump down to verse number 52, verse number 51 is something I left out, but that is inserted here. Notice that he was subject unto his parents. And that's a big thing right there. Yes, ma'am. Mom, yes, sir, to dad. And not only saying the word, but obeying mom and dad. Again, I'm embarrassed about my childhood years. I wish that I would have known this when I was a child. But verse number 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's all that's said of his, what we would call, teenage years. And I call it his young manhood years. He increased. He grew. He continued to grow. Growth didn't start at the age of 13. But it continued what happened in the first 12 years. And by the way, we should never stop growing. If we stop growing, we die. We stop growing mentally. We stop growing physically. And I don't mean this way, that way, physically. Hopefully we stop growing that way sometime. To care for this temple that God's given to us, take care of the temple and discipline ourselves physically to grow spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, in every area. Don't ever stop growing. But Jesus increased, and notice these four areas, and you've seen him before. First of all, in wisdom. He increased in wisdom. He moved from simple to understanding, to discerning. He not only had wisdom, but he began to have understanding. He began to see how things connect, how things work. And again, in the book of Proverbs, talk about the simple youth. That's one that hasn't matured yet in their understanding, in their wisdom. Jesus increased in that area. And then he increased in stature. That's his physical strength and endurance. He continued to grow physically. And teenagers, especially teenage boys in our culture today, just keep growing, don't they? Ben's going to be 6'12", I think. 6'11". I guess 6'12" would make you 7 foot tall, wouldn't it? They just keep growing the teenage years, teenagers can... I think they've got, I remember my dad saying, oh, he used to have a hollow leg or something. You got 16 stomachs that got to be filled up. They're growing physically and also in strength and endurance. And those are the areas we need to never stop growing. Of course, we stop growing physically, but we ought to stop, continue to grow in strength and endurance and in physical discipline. But then notice the third thing it says in verse number 52. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. That's spiritual maturity. I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture with me, if you will. We've got time to turn here. But keep your place here. We come back to Luke chapter number 2. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 5. I want you to see something. Now, we think of this as adults. This is something that starts with a young man, a young lady, at the age of what we would call the teenage years. It's sad that we, in our culture, we don't train our children, we raise them. And at the age of 12, we expect them. Well, now they're going to be rebellious teenagers. And we just expect that from them. We usually get what we expect. If they're trained properly when they're young, they don't go through those rebellious teenage years. Of course, we don't train, we just raise them. And then scratch your head and say, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? But we give them a bye for those years. But biblically and historically, they're adults. They're responsible for their own behavior. They're learning to take responsibility for their actions. They're not to be coddled. They're not to be made every decision. They ought to be making decisions on their own. Of course, the parents are there to guide them and train them how to make proper decisions. And they've got spiritual discernment that they gained in the first 12 years of their life, that they know how to apply spiritual truth. And look, if you say what we have in Hebrews chapter number 5, I want you to see these verses and realize that they apply to young men and young women as well as adults. And adulthood starts from the age 13 all the way up to an old buddy duddy like me. Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 12 says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Wait a minute. I'm not a teacher. I'm still a kid. I'm a teenager. That's what our culture says. Historically, it wasn't that way. Many people, you read biographies of folks 100 years ago, longer than that, some of them are already teaching school in their teen years, in their early teen years. They were already teaching. They already got their college education, and they're teaching school. When the time ought to be, you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Somebody needs milk still. They're not weak yet. They're still a baby. They ought to be teachers. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word. Now he's making a spiritual application. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe in Christ, a little baby. He's not weaned yet, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a transformation that takes place before and during the teenage years. We say, well, they're just a little teenager. They don't, you know, legally, we don't, that's a debate. What age do we have kids have responsibility for their actions. 16, 18, 21, well, historically and biblically, it's 12, 13. But we've kind of bumped that up, and we're seeing where that leads to. In other words, and we're talking about a spiritual application. When a teenager reads their Bible, they ought to get something out of it. They ought to be able to teach that passage they read in their Bible. I'm getting on teenagers and parents' expectations of our teenagers, our young people, and our grandchildren. There's, you say, well, that's a pretty high expectation. That historically is what it's always been until fairly recently. They ought to get something out of their Bible reading and study and be able to share it. I think of Samuel when he was still a child. You remember the story when in the middle of the night, he thought he heard Eli calling him from the other room. He said, "Eli, what do you want?" He did not yet know the Lord. He was still not probably less than 10 years old at that time. And Eli finally said, I think that's God. He did not yet know the Lord. He came to know the Lord all of a sudden, spiritually, almost instantly, he was above Eli, who was his superior, and who was acting as a father to him, because he began to hear the voice of God. And he began to make spiritual decisions and had spiritual discernment. That's what we ought to expect of young people. And it's sad in our culture today that we have adults that make spiritual decisions, that don't know the Bible well enough, that not studied the Bible and not dug into the Bible. I'm encouraged by what I see in folks does studying the Bible, and it's a blessing to me to see how God's working and speaking to you in your study of the Word of God as we go through these books together. And number four, it says in verse number 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and also in favor with man. That's his social maturity. You know, some of us, we've got an built-in excuse. I, more than most people that I've ever met, am an introvert and a loner. But I could spend the rest of my... If I wanted to, I would feel perfectly comfortable just living off out in the mountains somewhere and never see another person. Of course, I'd want to take my wife, but she wouldn't want to come, so I'm not going to do it. So that's just the way I am. And I could use that for an excuse. Well, I'm not a people person. Someone was sharing, one of the kids that were up here this morning, talked about, I was talking to one of the parents, and I said, I'm so glad that they were able to get out there in front of people. That's so good to see them doing that. And not everybody can do that. And I said, you're looking at somebody that couldn't do that when they're an adult. And I'm still not comfortable doing it. I don't know if I ever will be doing it. That could be a convenient excuse. Well, that's just the way I am. God says we ought to be growing in that area. We're to get used to it. That's knowing the grace of God. Of maturing. Doing things that are not comfortable, doing things that we don't like to do, and learn. And what I've discovered is some things we don't like to do, when we decide we're going to do them and see how it works out, sometimes we can do things we never knew we could do. Wow, isn't that amazing? That's knowing the grace of God. In favor with God and in favor with man, social development, that's really adult behavior. And we live in a world that, I don't know, when our kids were little, there was a toy store that was it Toys R Us or whatever? They had the, I don't want to grow up. You know how many teenagers are like, I don't want to grow up. I'll reach you in the next week. That mentality, well, I just want to be a kid all my life. It's sad that folks say, and even parents encourage, well, I'm going to let them be kids. And they're 42 years old. They're still a little kid in my eyes. Oh, Junior, you want me to cut your little meat for you and feed it to you and grind it up let them be adults. In favor, adult behavior. Adults don't throw temper tantrums. Well, they shouldn't, I should say. Adults don't, they can talk to each other. We live in a day today where people have not been trained, but they've been raised. And therefore, we got all these social ills where folks can't talk to each other reasonably. They can't discuss things. If you say you like someone, that means you idolize them and worship them. And if you dare confront them about, well, you must not like me. Well, I hate you too. And all the foolishness that goes on into our world, that's just childish behavior that folks have never grown out of, but grew in favor with God and with man. Just simply be an adult. One passage of Scripture, I want you to turn to this one too, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And again, Jesus came, of course, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came as God in the flesh to die as our substitutionary lamb on the cross. As He gave His life for us, He died for our sins. And He rose from the dead, but He also came to show us how we ought to live. And of course, He was sinless. He didn't have the sin nature that we struggle with. But He faced every temptation that we faced. But He never sinned because He did not have the sin nature. And He gave us an example to follow. Not that we could be like Him in sinless perfection, but He is the one that we ought to strive to be like. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and I love this, is this Paul talking to Timothy, a young preacher boy, we call them. The Bible doesn't use that term, but we like to use that term. One of his trainees, one of the young men that he was training for the ministry. In verse number 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." I don't know how old Timothy was here. I've heard everything from teenager to his early 20s. I don't know how old he was. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in your attitude, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Spend your spare time by reading, by exhortation, by preaching, studying doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by the by prophecy, by preaching, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. That's talking about his call to the ministry and his ordination to the ministry, to the pastorate. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all men. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy was encouraged to continue to grow spiritually and to grow socially. Let God use you to be a godly influence on others. That's what it means to grow socially and spiritually side by side. And notice in our text how he grew in favor with God and man, how those two are put together. It doesn't say in favor with God and in favor with man. It says in favor with God and man. You can't grow in one area and not in the other. If you're growing properly in one area, you're going to grow properly in the other area as well. They go hand in hand together. And as we look at the childhood years of Jesus, and of course, he was God in the flesh, but I believe that he was giving us example and even his miracles. And this is something that I can't fully comprehend, I can't fully explain, that he was a man completely filled with the Holy Spirit. He was given a portion. He was given the Spirit without measure, the Scripture says. In other words, with no limitations, because he had no sin nature to limit the Spirit's working in his life. And he did all the miracles he did as a man that was filled with the Spirit without limitations. We, of course, have limitations because of our sin nature. And the only miracle that he did as God was raising himself from the dead. That was the only one that proved that he was God. And everything else, as a child, he developed just like any other child. I know the little song says, we sang it the other day, the Christmas carol, the little baby and no crying he makes, as if crying is a sin. You terrible child, you're crying. That's how babies talk. some of the funny things that we have, and that was, I think whoever wrote that had a child in the other room that wouldn't stop crying. Jesus, boy, he was a perfect baby. He never cried. He didn't have that sin nature, but I think he cried. I'm quite certain that he would have cried. He grew just like any other child. And as he developed in his life, and as his family, and we read the verse again, I thought of it as we were reading it. I wasn't planning on having this part of the message, but when his family, when his parents came and found him in the temple, he said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." Never really thought about it until this week when I was studying that out, and a couple of people had mentioned that I'd read that maybe Joseph was thinking, hey, maybe he's going to open a carpenter shop branch down here. I've taught him the trade of carpentry, and he's 12 years old now. He's ready to start a business here. He didn't realize maybe that he was talking about his heavenly Father. Maybe he was referring to Joseph as his father. That's just an interesting thought that you can certainly see that in the text, but I think the real application is talking about his heavenly Father's business and doing his work, but that is an interesting concept. But that was something that a child at that age was ready to go out into the world, ready to make a living, ready to make adult decisions and live in an adult world. What a different world that we live in today. And when I look at this, I see that this is what prepared him for his earthly ministry. Now, his earthly ministry didn't start until he was about 30 years old. And we see that in the next chapter. So all that time, he just continued to grow, to increase. Now, as a child, he grew physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. He waxed strong in the spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. When he got to the age of 12, or really 13, beyond that, he continued. He increased in his wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that pattern followed, prepared him for his earthly ministry that started a number of years later. But he didn't just sit, okay, I've done that, now I'll just sit around and do nothing. He continued to grow. Don't ever stop growing. Don't ever stop studying. Don't ever stop giving yourself to prayer. Don't ever stop walking with God. And as he continued to grow, he prepared for the beginning of his ministry, which we get to in chapter number 3, beginning with John's introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at the childhood years of Jesus, what a contrast it is. If there's anything that I would encourage young families or parents, young people, parents or grandparents, which I think that pretty much includes all of us, isn't it? Great-grandparents. Great-great-grandparents. I only have a not quite that far. But these are the focus. This is the attention that we ought to give. This is how we ought to pray for our young people, our children. But we want to hold on. We want them to be little babies all their life. Well, that's cute and cuddly, but that's the world's philosophy. God wants us to train them to be soldiers, not little babies that need a shoulder to cry on. We got a lot of those. I got too many of those in Christianity. Train them to, and look at the way that Jesus was trained. Look at the way historically folks were trained. There's a number of books that I've seen on child training, and probably I know there's some that different people recommend. I still think you would be hard-pressed to find anything better and simple, and the reason I like it because it's simple enough for a man to read. It's kind of sad that most child training books, most men ain't going to read them. and a lot of ladies are going to read them, but what the Bible says about child training by Richard Fugit is still the best book, because even somebody that couldn't read very good, as a young Christian, as a young father that's learning how to read, I can even sit down and read that book and understand it. It just takes simple little biblical truths like what we talked about tonight and how to raise children to be adults, not to be children the rest of their life. And how parents can help in encouraging their grandchildren to be adults and not children the rest of their life. How they can be a blessing instead of, our goal is when we visit our grandchildren, that when they leave and go back with mom and dad don't have to retrain them. You know what I mean? Anybody who has children, well, they've been with grandma and grandpa, now we need a week to retrain them. That our goal is that mom and dad will never have to say that. That we want to enforce the training that mom and dad give them, and the discipline and the correction that mom and dad give them. Sometimes we want to take that in our set, but that's not our responsibility. That's mom and dad's responsibility. We want to enforce the biblical principles that they're teaching their children, which are our grandchildren, and just be a blessing to them rather than spoil them rotten and then send them home. That's the world's philosophy. That's exactly the opposite of what God says grandparents ought to do. So where you are, I just encourage you to search the scriptures and to see what God has to say about child training, and and make it a matter of top priority, training your children, being the young person God wants you to be, learning to make responsible decisions, learning to make adult decisions before maybe the age of 45, or 30 or 20 or whatever, encourage your children to learn to be responsible to grow spiritually in wisdom and knowledge of Scripture. I just thought, well, there's a lot that could be said, and I just kind of scratched the surface with just some simple biblical principles here tonight. Let's stand to our feet.